Good morning, everybody. I'm going to be speaking this morning about the goodness of God. Actually, the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. But before I do that, before I start, I've asked somebody to say a few words. Dan, do you want to come up? Daniel Daly, ladies and gentlemen. Make him feel welcome. Of our very own Daniel Daly. On the tribe weekend that we did for the young teenagers, all of us shared, all the adults shared a little bit of their story. And we saved the best till last, the last morning. And Daniel told us about how he became a Christian through somebody else in the playground. And I was really, really struck by that. So you're going to say something now, aren't you? I hope.
I haven't actually planned this, but yeah, I mean, so I came to Christ when I was at school, but I'm going to just cut to the chase. Like, basically, I had a friend at school who was a Christian at the time, but it was just really interesting seeing how he would sort of operate in that whole environment, because the school was kind of hostile. Like, I went to this school, actually. I went to Acland Burley, and then I got moved to Mill Hill, and I was boarding there. So, like, it was just an interesting place, because there was a lot of, like, it was just young boys all together. So, like, the currency and the language was fighting, basically. That was it. Like, you say good morning to someone, you punch someone on the arm, and just, like, it wasn't that bad. It wasn't crazy, crazy, but, like, you know, but just seeing Rene in that environment, he was around, but he was never really, like, involved in all of that. He was just, he was himself. Like, he knew who he was. He was, like, he'd get the work done, and, like, people knew who he was as well. But it was just, there was just something different about him that he would just sort of, he stood out from the rest. Like, he was different. He was, in my eyes, I thought he was actually quite cool, because, We would talk late at night and stuff, and he'd talk to me about God and, like, you know, how much he loves me and all the rest of it. And I guess because I was seeking at the time, things just made sense, and just having him there was a real rock for me, especially later on during my A levels as well. But it's just, I don't know, he just had that presence. He wasn't really overtly, like, Bible bashing anyone or anything like that. It was just, he was just being himself, but in that environment, like, that kind of quiet and peaceable life that, you know, the Bible talks about. He was living that, and I was drawn to it. So, and I'm here today because of that. So, you know, yeah, praise God.
Thanks, Dan. I was really struck by that story as Daniel told it to us on the weekend. And for the children, I say the children, the young people that came, you know, we were saying at the end, you know, what's your goal when you go back home after this weekend? And to me, the goal and the prayer goal for that group of teenagers was that they would become Rene, that they would be Renes in the playground, that they could be themselves, they could be cool, but they would be full of Jesus, that they would have this fruit of the Spirit, that they would have love, they would have happiness, they would have peace, they would be patient, they would be kind to those that needed kindness, they would be humble, they would be gentle. And for me, that the understanding of that is given this thing of the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes the fruit of the Spirit is for us who've been Christians a long time, can be a bit of a theological thing, can't it? Okay, here we go, the nine fruits of the Spirit, here we go again, let's get out the old song. But actually, when we see that the fruit is to be eaten, and the fruit actually isn't for us, of course it is actually partially for us, but it's also for other people to pick that fruit, isn't it? So Daniel was attracted by the goodness of God in Rene, and that brought him to Jesus. And I love that because I think that is real Christian witness, isn't it? It's wonderful when maybe if you met somebody on the bus and, wow, you know, you told them the gospel and they fell on their knees, and that would be nice, wouldn't it? But it's more likely, actually, that it's the fruit in us that makes people hungry. And through that relationship, people say, what's different about you? And over a period of time, we can explain who Jesus is in a very natural way. So that's really the thing about the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Here we go. Lovely picture of some fruit there. And we've got the nine fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Just to recap, I think these are in a perfect order in the Bible. The first three, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the most important, isn't it? And secondly, there is joy. Now, joy is not something we can work up. It's not something you can say, I believe I have joy. It's not a theological concept. It's a feeling, actually, isn't it? That God wants us to be happy. And there may be those moments when we are sad. There may be times even when we feel a little bit depressed. But God's intention is that there would be joy in our lives. And it comes by the Holy Spirit, that we would have that peace of God that gets all through the stuff going on in our understanding, and it guards our hearts and it keeps us focused on Him. And then we've got patience, kindness, and goodness. Get that up. Patience, kindness, goodness. We talked about that last time, that patience and kindness were like two sisters. And in any relationship, they're incredibly powerful things, whether you are married or whether you are with people, with flatmates, or you're in a family. We need those two things. We need patience. And the Greek word apparently has something to do with shutting up. In other words, holding back, restraining ourselves from saying things. We need God's help with that, don't we? Because usually it's in a family particularly, people are familiar with talk, 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 and everybody gets hurt before we even know it. So it's kind of soaking up the bad things, the difficult things that people say, that people do, and all the time people are saying hurtful, difficult things, aren't they? And we have to keep our hearts free of that. And we do that by the fruit of the Spirit. God, give me patience. And then kindness. That's the positive thing. That's what Rene had in the relationship. He was kind to the other guys at school. And it was perfectly cool for a boy to be kind to his friends. Everybody responds to kindness, don't they? And then there's really a third sister. And I believe that that is goodness. And I think that goodness is like a big sister, because goodness is to do with the motivation. It's to do with what pushes us, what drives us to be patient and kind. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. What is goodness? Okay. There are three meanings for goodness. And I'm not trying to give you a kind of like dictionary lesson here, but just to understand it, that in the languages the Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek, good means pretty much the same as it means in our society. So the first thing is like a good person. There's a kind of moral edge to goodness. The second thing is good in terms of quality, like you're a good teacher, or you're good at your job, or that was a good cup of coffee. Thank you, Elaine, for buying that for me before the meeting. That was a good cup of coffee. So good in terms of quality. And then the third thing is good in terms of kindness. That is a good person, a kind person. We do a good deed. And that's really the focus that I want to bring this morning. I believe that's the goodness mainly that we're talking about in the fruit of the Spirit. Kind, benevolent. Benevolent means wishing well. It's that thing that actually wants the best for that person. Now, sometimes it's easy to understand words from opposites. So the opposite to goodness, in my context, is malicious. You know any malicious people? You ever been malicious? That's actually wanting something bad to happen to somebody. Have you ever resented anybody and something good happens to them and you think, whoa, you don't deserve anything good to happen to you at all. And I'm certainly not going to do anything good to you. That's malicious. It's actually wanting something bad to happen. And maybe there's somewhere in between where we just aren't interested in people's good. We come to church on Sunday, we say hello to one or two people, we sit down, we sing the songs, we listen to the message, we go home, and there was nothing in us that wanted to bless other people. On the other hand, you meet these people who are full of benevolence. They're full of well-wishing. You know that they just got your interests in mind. Gerard Long, who visited us a while ago, instantly comes to mind with that, because he was always a person that whenever I met him, he'd just have it in his eyes. I'm really glad to see you, Nick. Is there anything I can do for you? I want to give you something. I'm really for you. That's what goodness is. It's that kind of desire to do good to people. And when we meet people, if we don't have that desire, we just want to keep all the goodness to ourselves, then we need more of this fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness. Goodness is a huge theme in the Bible. Goodness is part of what defines God himself. The Bible says God is good. This verse here, Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. 9 times that those words appear, that phrase appears. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. It was the theme song for Israel. It was the song that they sang as they went into battle. When I was at school, age 17, I was not a Christian. I became a Christian at age 17. But the thing that I was really into was rugby. And I'd fought my way into the first team because I was very competitive. And that meant that every other week we all jumped on the coach and we went to another school. One of those schools was Mill Hill. And we played, we played this game. We all desperately wanted to win. For everybody else in the world, that was most unimportant. But to us, it was very important. And so before the game in the changing room, we used to get really psyched up. So we would play violent rock music with headphones. We would sometimes find a door and kind of bash ourselves against the door, or find another body and kind of do this kind of thing, you know, to try and kind of get ourselves in a worked up state. So when we got onto that pitch, we were red hot with all the wrong things. When I became a Christian, it made a deep impact on my life. And there were one or two of us who were Christians in that team. And so we went, instead of going into the changing room with the others, we found the chapel in the school. And sometimes we went to the chapel and we knelt down and we said, God, could we play our best today? Could nobody get injured? Could it be a fair game? So believe me, that was a big change, and it was quite scary for our colleagues. But when Israel went into battle, they sang this song, Oh, give thanks to the Lord. That's how they got psyched up for the battle. Read about Jehoshaphat, and he sent these singers out into the battle, and they were singing, for he is good. There's something incredibly powerful about the goodness of God. They go into battle and they would sing, for he is good, for his love endures forever. One of my favorite passages of the Bible is when Moses goes to God and says to him, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. I don't know why he said that, but he just wanted to know who God was. He was so hungry for God himself. So he said to God, God, show me your glory. And so God said, okay, tomorrow morning, get up, stand on that rock, and I'm going to put my hand over you, because otherwise you'll die. And when I'm going away from you, I'll let you see the back of me, but you can't see my front, or you will perish. But this is what God said to him when he said, show me my glory. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim to you the name of the Lord. And so God defined his nature. He was going to let all his goodness go in front of Moses. And this is what happened. So the Lord came in front of Moses, and this voice came up from heaven saying, the Lord, Jehovah, Jehovah God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Why don't we just all stand this morning, shall we? And God proclaimed this name to himself. Why don't we just proclaim his name by reading this out together? The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Amen. Do sit down. The last thing that God reveals about himself is troubling, isn't it? That God will not leave sin unpunished, for God is holy. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire, and that's the New Testament. Our God is a consuming fire. And sometimes it's hard for us to grasp the holiness and the justice and the awesomeness of God. And sometimes we just have to trust him for that. I believe that I know enough of God's goodness to trust him with everything in his nature. But what I wanted to share this morning is that 6 out of 8 things here God tells about himself relate to God's goodness. I have another favorite author. I'm not going to tell you a favorite author every time I speak, because I don't have that many favorite authors, but I love the writings of A.W. Tozer. They are quite rare. And one of the books that he's written was called The Knowledge of the Holy. And this book is full of the attributes of God. That God is holy, that God is truthful, that God is righteous, that God is just, that God is all-powerful, that God is all-knowing, that God sees everything, that God never changes. And in my prayer time, just at the moment, I'm going through the attributes of God. And when I start my prayer time and I start praying, Our Father in heaven, I get out these attributes. I say, God, I thank you that you're mighty. I thank you that you care about me. I thank you that you are kind. I thank you that you know everything about me. I thank you that you never change. I thank you that you are love. And I just find that's a wonderful way to start our prayer time with God himself and the awesomeness of who he is. I just wish I did it a bit more often than I do. This is what Tozer said about the goodness of God. Now, this thing goodness is quite hard to understand. And actually his writing, because he wrote about, I don't know, maybe nearly a century ago, is a little bit hard to understand, but it's still worth putting up. And I'd like to explain some of this. The goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill toward men. He is tender-hearted and of quick sympathy, and his unfailing attitude towards all moral beings is open, frank, and friendly. By his nature, he is inclined to bestow blessedness, and he takes, you'll enjoy this, holy pleasure in the happiness of his people. The goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, to be disposed of the, towards. That means that's the way God thinks. That's the way God is. There's a Greek word, rather a Hebrew word, for which is usually translated grace. And it means kind of stretching out towards, leaning and reaching out towards us in order to be kind to us. It's like God is standing on tiptoe from heaven, wanting to be gracious to us. He is disposed kindly to us. He wants good for us because he is a good God. He's kindly disposed to us. He's cordial. What does that mean? It's not like elderflower cordial. It just means friendly. Now, this is an amazing thing. God in the Old Testament had to keep himself separate from Israel, lest he consume them. But since Jesus died and shed his blood, it's that we might come close to him in a friendly way. In fact, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. God is cordial. He is friendly towards us. He's benevolent. That means well-wishing. He wishes well for you, full of goodwill towards men. Do you remember those angels when Jesus was about to be born? They were saying in heaven, peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And that's not just you and me. God's will towards all those people around us is good and kind. Now, I think we sometimes find that a little bit difficult. I'm going to come on to that in a second, why we find that difficult to believe. But he's tender-hearted, quick sympathy. The Bible says he's slow to anger. God doesn't get angry quickly. He's reluctant to be angry. And his unfailing attitude towards all moral beings is frank, open, and friendly. I've spoken before about a football manager. I don't know whether any of you are old enough to remember Brian Clough. A film was done about him. He was a bit of an alcoholic. He was a very successful football manager, but he managed by fear. One or two other managers who are still alive, so I won't talk about them in case they get hold of the CD, but who manage by fear. My personal management philosophy, having done a little bit of management in my business, is that it's better to manage through love than through fear, where people feel valued, where they feel they can come to you and talk to you about a problem. Yes, there are times when you have to say no and you have to be strong, but it's much better than fear. When everybody comes in the office and they're terrified of doing something wrong, people get jittery, they make mistakes, and they don't enjoy their work. Well, God is cordial. God is friendly. And when we come to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus, it's to a God who is kind and wants to bring happiness to his people. We find that hard, you know, I think, this thing of God's goodness and God's kindness. There's something deep down inside us that doesn't really believe that God is good. Now, some of us say it's become, in some parts of the church, it's become like a kind of welcome. God is good all the time. Let's say it again. God is good all the time. Now, did you say that reluctantly? Or did you say it with all your heart, believing that God is good? I think one reason that we find it hard to believe that God is good is because we were sinners. And that bit of sin that remains with us, the Bible says, that which remains of wickedness in us, that old nature, that shadow of the old nature that will be with us till the day that we die, when we will see him as he really is and we will know how much he loves us, it colors our thinking. But God wants us to believe that he is love. In fact, it says in Ephesians that we should know, God wants us to know, and Paul is praying that they would know the height and the length and the breadth and the depth. One translation says that he prays that we would know how high, how wide, how deep, how low is God's love. that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, and knowing how much God loves us actually fills us with the Holy Spirit. To get up in the morning and have a time of experiencing and enjoying the love of God. Even if you just start singing in the shower. You know, He is good. He is good, for His love endures. Or, oh, God is good. And actually, as we sing of God's goodness and it begins to dawn on us, something happens inside and we become filled with the Holy Spirit. I feel I'm really bad at that, actually. But I feel God's drawing me back again to a place where I will enjoy Him more and more. Another reason why we find this difficult is because of our trials. Now, I can guarantee that there are people here this morning who are going through something tough, possibly most of us. Definitely all of us at some time. And when things are hard, we find it very hard to believe that God loves us. We read our situation and we think, well, God doesn't love me anymore. He may love that person, but He certainly doesn't love me. I'm definitely not good enough for Him to love. We don't believe that He loves us with an everlasting love that cannot change. And this is what the Bible says. Do you remember Joseph? Oh, what a life he had. He was rejected by his brothers. In fact, they loved him so much that they threw him into a pit. And when he wasn't going to just die there, they thought they could make a buck out of it as well. And so they sold him to the traders. And there he was. And when he got into Egypt, Potiphar, he was blessed, the Bible says. He was blessed so much that he was invited to be the slave of one of the king's top people. And something went terribly wrong. He was unjustly dealt with. Anybody here in their workplace being dealt with unjustly? It's a terrible feeling, isn't it? And then he was thrown into prison, another kind of prison. And he was there for weeks and months and months. And then somebody said to him, I'm going to tell Pharaoh that you're a good guy. But the guy forgot. So he was there for ages in that prison. And he probably thought, like us, that God didn't love him anymore. But in the end, he was taken out of prison and he became the prime minister of Egypt. And he was used to save the Egyptians and his own family. And Joseph said to his brothers, who were completely terrified of him, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. At the time, it seemed so difficult, but when we look back, we think, oh God, you are so good. I've had a few trials, and one thing I've learned in my trials, every time I've realized that when I come out of my trials, that God is much kinder than I had realized. I always come out thinking God is much kinder than I thought. And so the goodness of God is kind of worked in us, even in our trials. The New Testament says this, and this is an incredible verse. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. All things. Is that everything in your life at the moment? Is that your husband? Is that your wife? Is that your children that God's given you? Is that your mother-in-law or your father-in-law? Is that your job? Is that your boss? Is that your sickness? All these difficult things that happen to us. Romans 8:28 says, and we know, that God causes all these things to work together for good to those who are called, to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And then finally, God put the story of Job in the Bible to encourage us. That most of us have not gone as low as Job did. And in the end, a lot of good things happened to Job. And when he looked back on his life, or rather in the New Testament, James writes, this is the New Testament commentary on the book of Job. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. He is saying, God is good all the time. Some of the time. All the time. Tomorrow. For my neighbor. All the time. God is good. All the time. All the time. That's good. We'll believe it by the end of the morning. Maybe we'll believe it at the end of our lives. But we need more of a revelation. God is good all the time. I put a little word up there. Immutable. Immutable is one of the attributes of God. And it is a very wonderful attribute of God. Who can tell me what immutable means? Hands up. Anyone know what immutable means? Sarah. Unchanging. Unchanging. God never changes. God was good at the beginning of creation. God was good when man fell. God was good when Jesus died on the cross. God is good today, and he is no less good than he has ever been. He was always good, and he is always good, and he will forever be good. We need to understand that. It's part of God's nature. I'm so glad he's not like Brian Clough. I often think that. One of the things about Brian Clough was that he was moody. Have you ever had a moody boss? Moody relative. Somebody who you're not sure how they're going to be. And one day they're in a really good mood and everything's fantastic. And you go in the next day thinking, oh, wow, this is amazing. But they're having a bad day. God never has a bad day. He's not moody. He's consistent. He's unchanging. And he is good. Tozer said this, we tend by a secret law of the soul to move towards our mental image of God. If we believe that God is a judgmental God, then we will become judgmental people. If we believe that God is a merciful and a kind God, then we will become kind people. In my own personal journey, this is very real to me. When I became a Christian, I was a bad person. Let me just find a verse to so I can relate to this. One of my favorite passages of scripture. Remind them to speak evil of no one. Oh, ouch. That's bad, isn't it? Speak evil of only the worst people. Only the people that hurt us. Speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling. Oh, dear. To be gentle. And to show perfect courtesy, perfect respect to all people. That's what Titus is saying. This is hard stuff, isn't it? How are we going to do this? We remember what we are like. That's how we do it. For we ourselves were once dumb, foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This really describes me, age 17, with my school friends. I don't know why we called ourselves friends. We were always in and out of being friends. One moment we had one group of friends that hated the other group, and then we joined the other group that hated this group, and we were being hated by the other group. We spent our lives in malice and envy and hatred, hating one another and being hated by each other. And I remember it so well. And it was so horrible. And it was so miserable. But that's the way we were. I remember that that's what I was like. And sometimes God has to remember that that is how I am if I don't let the fruit of the Spirit grow in my life. Sometimes I don't pray very well in the morning, and so I go into work or whatever, and I'm just snappy, and, you know, I gripe, and I'm a bit of a nasty piece of work. I know that I'm the only one that's ever like that, but sometimes that does happen to a few of us. We pass our day in malice, not wishing well to those around us, and God can change it. Only the Holy Spirit can. Sometimes those things happen almost to remind us that without him, we can do nothing. Passions and pleasures. Enslaved. Have you ever been enslaved to a habit? I have. And even as a Christian, when I became a Christian, immediately and wonderfully, a whole lot of things changed. I used to be a terrible liar. And most of my lying disappeared. Not all of it, but most of it disappeared. I used to swear all the time, and that just instantly disappeared. And I can remember a couple of occasions since then, over the years, when I've sworn, when I've been really frustrated and really angry, and something's really got on my nerves. So since a Christian, that didn't quite go. But there are other things that seem to hang on like a limpet. Ways of thinking, bad habits, where we are enslaved by passions and pleasures. And the good news is that God can help us by his Spirit, but only by his Spirit can he change us. But we have to remember this. And when you remember that actually you're not quite as good as you thought you were. You're not quite as nice as you thought you were. You fall down, you sin, you stumble. And you think, oh no, God, I'm really horrible. And then somebody else horrible comes along. And you think, oh, you're just like me. I'll be nice to you. That's how this works. Passing our days, we remember that we ourselves were. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Not because you were good. You probably thought that you got saved because you're a really nice person. Do you know, I remember talking to somebody once, and they said that they couldn't understand the cross, really, because they thought they were quite good. They couldn't understand why Jesus had to die for them. I have no problem understanding why Jesus had to die for me. I just need to be reminded of it more often. But it wasn't because I'm good. He doesn't love you because you're good. He didn't die on the cross for you because you're good. He died on the cross because he loved you, not because of your good works. And how did he do it? By the washing of rebirth. The day I was born again, I will never forget. One of the ways that I have remembered it over the years, so I felt like somebody got a hose pipe and had put it in my mouth, and I felt so clean the next day. I didn't even think I was dirty, but I had such a sense of being clean by being washed by rebirth. And renewal of the Holy Spirit. And this can happen every day. That God gave us his Son and he gave us his Spirit. Evan Roberts said God gave us three things. He gave us his Son. He gave us his Spirit. And he gave us the Bible. That's three pretty good things. He gave us eternal life too. Amazing. Give, give, give. You see, God's loving kindness towards us is great. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, this has been richly poured out upon us. Sometimes it's hard to understand these as concepts, isn't it? We need a person to relate to. And, of course, the greatest person we can understand is Jesus. And it says in Acts 10, he went about doing good. He was an example of goodness. What I know about goodness, often I learn through other people. Good people around me, because it's kind of easy to understand. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. There's another person in the Bible who is a role model. He is a pattern of goodness. And I'd like to just talk about him for a moment. Barnabas. Barnabas. The word Barnabas in the Bible, he was an apostle. And it means son of encouragement. And this is what the Bible says about him. He was a good man. He was a good man. That's what we want to be by the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Good people. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a bit like Rene, considerable numbers were brought to the Lord, or at least Daniel was. And maybe as we are good people, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, a number of people might come to Jesus through us. It says Joseph was also called by the apostles Barnabas, Acts 4:36, which means the son of encouragement. And I want to just very quickly just go through some of the attributes of Barnabas's life that show us what a good person would be like. First of all, he was generous. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? They pretended to give some money, and a bad thing happened to them. Barnabas was the opposite. He sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Good people give God their lives. And whether we really are given over to God is sometimes measured by our bank balance. Now, I'm not one of these people that says you've got to give the church lots of money. And by the way, I'm putting the offering basket out now. And if you'd like to run to the front. I just want to make the point, really, that the reality of our faith and our Christian commitment is actually often measured in how seriously we take our giving in church and outside church as well. So he sold his field. He didn't need it. It was an extra. And he just gave it to the apostles and said, take that money. His goodness made him generous. Here in Acts 9:26, let me just read out the verse. Acts 11:23-25. It says, and when he saw the grace of God. And a bit like us, the more we see the grace of God, the more we see his kindness, then we will be changed to become more like Jesus. He was an encourager. He was the son of encouragement. And when he'd come down to Jerusalem, attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of Paul, who'd been killing the Christians. They didn't believe that he was a disciple. So Saul, Paul the apostle, was rejected by the church. They were scared that he was going to kill them. It's understandable. But Barnabas, Barnabas wanted to reach out to the person on the fringe. That's what a good person is like. In fact, in the end, it was his undoing, because he so wanted to help the underdog that he actually found it difficult to say no and to be strong. And that's when he and Paul parted company. But Barnabas took Paul, brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how on the road he'd seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. He believed in people. He believed in Paul. He believed in those who were around him. I got an email from Martin, which I think was on Dorota's email address. And there was a little thing at the bottom which really struck me. So sorry for not asking permission, Martin, for this. But I loved this. It said, believing in people before they've proved themselves is the key to motivating people to reach their potential. God believes in you before you reach your potential. He's invested his life in you, and he's put his spirit within you. Barnabas was a good man. He was a believer in other people. It doesn't say he was a righteous man. There's a difference between being righteous and good. I think I'd rather be known as a good person than a righteous person. It's got a softer edge, hasn't it? And then when he arrived, he witnessed the grace of God. He rejoiced, Acts 11:23, and began to encourage them all. He was an encourager. And then it says, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they completed their service. He was a servant. If we are good people, then we will want to serve. We will want to get here early, maybe on Sunday morning, to pray for the meeting. We may want to get early to help set up. At the end of the meeting, we want to help pack up the meeting. When we get home, we might want to send somebody an email to encourage them. Love will always find its way out in service if it's real. When Barnabas and Saul, who were buddies at this point, were mentioned in the Bible together, it was always Barnabas and Saul. And Barnabas and Saul did this, and Barnabas and Saul did that, and Barnabas and Saul did the other. Barnabas was probably quite happy with that arrangement. But suddenly, Saul became very important, and he came to the forefront. And then in Acts 13:46, the order changes, and Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly. They spoke out boldly. And God raised up Paul. And Barnabas had to fade into the background. People like me find that quite difficult to do. I just noticed one when I was a young Christian, that nearly everything that happened to me in life, I ended up as the number two. When I got saved, God changed my life very quickly, and I became deputy head of school. And I was a little bit miffed. God let me be number two. When I, in the rugby team, I was desperately competitive. And what happened? God let me be number two. I was the pack leader, but I wasn't the captain, because God knew what I was like. In fact, maybe he'd made me that way and had put a little bit of that drive in me, but it needed to be checked. And so fading into the background for me was never an easy thing. But God expected it of Barnabas, and Barnabas was quite happy for it to be Paul and Barnabas. He was a humble man. And so he got others involved. He pulled other people in the team. He didn't want to do it all himself. He got John Mark with him and said, come on over. When things got difficult, he went and found Saul and said, Paul, we need you. Come over. He was a team builder. He didn't want to do it all himself. That was the mark of a good person. He didn't want to be prominent. He was human too. In Galatians 2, 11 to 15, there's in Acts 15, 36 to 41, it says this: there arose a sharp disagreement. Paul and Barnabas had a bust up. They argued, they fell out, and they decided they were going to go separate ways because Paul was a bit fed up with John Mark, who's Barnabas's cousin. And so he decided, because this guy had been a little bit unfaithful, that he wasn't fit to come with them. And he said to Barnabas, no, he's not going to come round with us. And Barnabas was really upset about this. In fact, they didn't just disagree, but this is nice, encouraging, humble Barnabas. And he said, well, okay, I'm taking John Mark, whether you like it or not. And off they went. He was human, like us as well. And God can even turn our humanity around, because the story ends very nicely. In the end, it comes round to, where is it? In Hebrews, Paul writes this. In 1 Corinthians 9:6, it says, or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? This is later on in time. He's talking about Barnabas as his fellow worker. So they were still in the team, even though they'd had a disagreement. And good people know how to deal with disagreements. Somebody once wrote a book called, it was a book on marriage, and it wasn't the title of the book, it was a chapter in the book, How to Have a Christian Fight. And I remember reading that when I first got married, and Joe and I were still in love, but in a different way. And thinking, what on earth is this all about? You know, how could you ever have a disagreement with somebody that you love? It's a completely unnecessary chapter. Well, maybe other people like that, but I'm certainly not. But time goes by, doesn't it? Little disagreements and little things become big things. And before you know it, you realize that you've got to deal with relationships in the workplace, in the family, different relationships. Little things become big things, and we become separate from people. We find that the disagreement between me and that person has become a separation between us and God. Because in 1 John it tells us, he that does not love does not abide in God. And so we become apart from one another. So we have to know how to be reconciled. It says, make every effort to live in peace. This is in Hebrews 12:14. And some people believe that Barnabas wrote the book of Hebrews. I don't know if that's true. And then, finally, I hear a great sigh of relief. Finally, Acts 11:24, coming back to the beginning again. He was a Holy Spirit man. He wasn't just a nice man trying to do his best. It says in when he went to this situation in Antioch, that the people in the church, the leaders in the church, the prophets and the elders, they got together and they started to minister to the Lord. Oh, I would love to have been there. They just ministered to the Lord. So they must have been praying and worshiping. And as they were doing, it says the Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Paul and Barnabas." So he knew that what he was doing, he was called by God. But then in Acts 11:24, he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And the big point of what I'm saying this morning is we can't do it ourselves. Has anybody here found anything that I've said challenging or difficult, apart from me? I sat in the prayer meeting this morning thinking, yes, you've judged that person, knowing that I would have to get right with God about that. Anybody? Hands up. Yeah, most of us. The good news is it's the fruit of the Spirit, and it's not our fruit. Let's stand up, shall we? Johnny, would you mind? In a moment, I'd like us to sing this beautiful song, "Lord, Let Your Glory Fall." Because the chorus, when Matt Redman wrote this song, he wrote a chorus, and the chorus is, "You are good, you are good, for your love endures." And I wanted us just to have an opportunity this morning to get into God and to really sing this and to believe it, that he is good, that his love endures. Remember as we sing this, that this was sung 2,000 years before. I don't know how many years ago that this was, maybe 3,000 plus years ago. People in Israel were singing this all the time. They sang it when they went out into battle. They sang it in the temple every day. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Just as John is just playing quietly, let's just pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Father, forgive me my many words, Lord, but I pray that you would reveal yourself to us, Lord. Lord, it's so hard sometimes to really believe that you love us, particularly when things are going wrong in our lives. And yet when we look back on our history, Lord, we realize that you were good, Lord. But we thank you, Lord, that you are good all the time. That you never change, Lord, and you are disposed kindly towards us. We thank you that through Jesus dying on the cross, you have become friendly towards us in a special way. That you no longer call us servants, but friends, and you want us to draw near to you. Father, we thank you for the words of King David. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Lord, this morning we want to taste and we want to see that you are good. And even as we sing this simple song to you today, Lord, we pray, could you reveal more to us of your love? Forgive us for doubting that you are a good God. Please pour your Spirit into our hearts afresh and let us know how good you really are. Amen.